It's right there, the last group of y'all. And sitting with my husband, wondering what he had been doing all day and who he had met and what he had heard and what they had told him. And I was happy to be here, but it was kind of, where's our rent going to come from? And who's going to invite us to dinner? And when is mom going to call and send me a package? And I came from Jacksonville, Florida, which is about 500 miles south. Get on 95 and go. And I grew up in a large church and was there my entire life and left and came here to this small little town. And I decided sitting on that pew back there that I was going to treat this like a retreat or like a three-year-long camp with my husband, and that, you know, this was going to be fun. You know, we would eat beans probably quite often and take all the free food we could get and leave the heat off in the winter if we needed to, but we were going to make it and this would be fun. And it has been. It's, you know, like I said, it's been 2 years and we've come a long way, and God always provides. Don't worry about where that dinner's going to come from or where that rent money's going to come from. God promises that he will provide. And one way that he provided to me a need that I strongly needed was with the women's ministries here at Southeastern. I was not able, we don't live on campus, we couldn't find housing, as many of you might be dealing with that right now. And we found a place 2 days before we were closing on our house. I was crying on the phone saying, what does it look like? And he's saying, it has brown carpet and the roof leaked a little bit, but it's really nice, you know, this is the best I can find. And I was just sobbing, you know, got in the car, went to my mom and said, Mom, where's he taking me? And that was the wrong thing to do. Don't ever do that. Don't cry, go crying to mom. But we got here, and the women's ministries just were great. Women's Fellowship, I'm putting a plug in here, but it's a great ministry for if you don't live on campus, if you do live on campus, if you work outside of the home, which a lot of us are required to work. I worked in Raleigh for the first 6 months we were here and really felt left out, felt like I wasn't a part of my husband's seminary experience. Well, we've got something for you. And what that is Southeastern Women's Fellowship. It is for any lady who wants a time of fellowship. We meet once a month, typically the fourth Monday of every month. This coming Monday, a week from today, will be our next meeting. And we meet over in the Ledford Center, which is the student center on the second floor. And you should, a couple things. So husbands, you get your husbands because they got a packet today. Some of them might have had this in there, and what this is a newsletter. If it did not have it, if it was not in your packet, find your block captain. If you haven't met your block captain, you can come see me, and I work in the Broy Hill building, which if you go out the chapel and follow the sidewalk to the right, I'm right there, and you can get one of these from me. You also should have gotten in your packet one of these books, which the Dean of Students put together, and we put this together every year. And it has a calendar on page 2. It tells all of our events. We do craft and bake sales. We have a retreat, which was this year because a friend was in September, but it's a Great Hills Retreat Ministries. And there's all kinds of things that we provide for you. Speakers come. This month we have Margaret Kay, a lady from Jacksonville, Florida, flying up to speak to us about evangelism. She's a single lady who is just exceptional. She's spoken at Evelyn Christensen seminars. She has worked with Rick Gage Ministries, First Baptist Church Orlando, First Baptist Church Jacksonville, Florida, and she's coming on her own expense to share with us. We've had, Selma Wilson from Journey Magazine from the Baptist Sunday School Board come and speak to us. And if you look at your newsletter, it tells who's coming. We have Kathy Horner, Bobby Rankin, and Denise Joyner-Wimberling coming to speak. So this is for y'all. We do this. We provide child care free of charge to you, so if your husband needs to study, you can come. We have fellowship. We just have a good time. We give lots of door prizes, lots and lots of stuff. And Women's Fellowship also provides information. We have retreat information. This is a retreat done by Bailey Smith Ministries, and there's one in Williamsburg in April. It's only 2.5 hours away. A lot of the churches will be going, so as you visit, you can get information, or again, you can get it from me. We also have just all kinds. We have a clothing closet. We have manna ministry, which is free bread. I've seen some of you there last Sunday. We've just got all kinds of information. So come to the meeting, and you'll get more stuff about the stuff that we do, and you can add it to your stacks at home. And I hope to see you all there. And if you have any questions, again, come see me over in Broy Hill. Thank you.
Thanks, Stacy. That sounds great. I like to come to some of your meetings. That sounds, I now know what my wife's been doing. My wife is one of the sponsors of that group, and they incorporate some of the faculty wives as well as student wives. So it's a really good organization. It's my pleasure now. Many of you met Dr. Patterson this morning, and now we have an opportunity to meet his better half. Mrs. Patterson is here to share with us now.
Thank you, Sheldon, and I appreciate this opportunity. I call your attention. My husband says you have to always have a text, and I'm going to make just some motherly comments to you. But in Psalm 68, there's a little phrase that I love and I thought of, especially as I was thinking through the things they asked me to share with you tonight, and it is in Psalm 68, verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. Now, that little phrase has intrigued me for many years. And when I think about seminary and the challenges that you are going to have here in seminary during your days here, I think immediately of that little phrase, God establishes the solitary in families. You know, actually, all you need to get through seminary is God and your family. And I have been through a situation in my own life not too long ago when I got down to having only that. I had a lot of people who called themselves my friends. I had a lot of people I had known for many years. I had people I had ministered to. I had people who had experienced my own servanthood in their lives. And yet, when it got down to it, and the water was hot, and there were fires all around, it was just our family and the Lord, essentially. And they're the ones who were there like a rock for me. And so that's what I want your seminary experience to be. I'm glad you heard about the Women's Fellowship. You ladies need that. I love to go to Women's Fellowship. And when I'm in town, I am there because I enjoy the speakers and most of all, I enjoy the fellowship time together. So be a part of that if you possibly can. I know you're tired. I know it's hard to be away from the family one night a month in addition to your other responsibilities, but it's worth it. And husbands, I can just give you a little hint. It will make your family life better if you encourage your wives to go and do everything you can to make it possible for them to go. Also, watch for the other special events for our student wives. We have a day in the fall when during our retreat weekend when all of you are invited to come and attend classes with your husbands, to come to Magnolia Hill for a luncheon, and it's your day. And it's a special day, and we try to pick our chapel speaker on that day and make it someone that would be especially meaningful for you. That's a day when your husbands can honor you on campus. We also, in addition to the retreat and the monthly meetings, there are special events. For example, last February, we had the Women's Leadership Consultation that met here on our campus. Next week, we have the Seminary Women's Network, which is a very small planning group, but part of our assignment is to plan how we can enrich your time in seminary. So we're working behind the scenes for you as well. But let me address several other areas just very briefly in these moments together. Number one, remember when you're in seminary that your responsibilities to your family are first, other than your quiet time with the Lord. Now, I chose that little phrase, quiet time with the Lord, because I'm not talking about church responsibilities. The family does not come after church responsibilities. And let me say to you wives that your ministries in your home, to your husbands and to your children, are unto the Lord. That is your service to Him, first and foremost. Every minute you spend pouring yourself into your family, meeting their needs, that is your gift to God, as surely as teaching a Sunday school class or going visiting or doing anything else in the church. Now, I'm a church woman. I've been a church woman many years. My husband pastored for some years before he became president of a Bible college and then a seminary. The local church is why we're equipping you. We believe in the local church. We believe that's God's plan, not only for evangelism, but for edifying and building us up. But the church is not more important than the home. And you're going to find when you're juggling all the balls you have to juggle that you may not be able to do as many jobs in the church as you've done before. You may have to cut back some on what you're doing in the local church in order to meet the needs of your family during these very critical days. So remember first and foremost that your family is important and it's worth the investment. Let me say just a word to you young men. And I say this not to instruct you, not to lecture you, but I say this as if you were my children, because you do become our children when you come on campus. If you lose your family, you lose your ministry. That's just about what it means. So it's worth the investment. Don't, whatever you do, let anything come before your responsibility to your wife and your children. And God has a way of enabling us to do it all in an orderly manner. He has those priorities clearly arranged in Scripture. And I can only tell you what my priorities are. But my priorities, as I understand Scripture, begin with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It doesn't say seek all the offices in the church, seek all the ministries in the church, but seek God. And so my quiet time with the Lord, reading the Scripture, talking to Him, that's the first priority I have. And that comes before my husband and before my children. But the second priority, as I understand, reading especially the Pauline epistles, is, since I have chosen to marry, my second priority is to my husband, Dr. Patterson. And more than speaking to groups of women, coming to be with you tonight, writing a book, or doing an article, or traveling across the country, whatever else may be out there as a possibility, after my time with the Lord, the next responsibility I have is to Dr. Patterson. Now, that's changed a little bit here in the last 24 hours. And you will see me being dragged about this campus by a dog that's incorrigible. He's terrible, and I hate him. But you see, Dr. Patterson has not been able to work out his dog training duties properly with his class teaching and his things. And after the dog destroyed a recliner, and I came home and found him working on a second recliner, I said to Dr. Patterson, all right, I am taking responsibility for this squealer. And I'm going to be his master until he's trained. And so that's going to be my assignment. And I came over here to be with you, and Dr. Patterson is dog sitting now. And he promised me he would not take his eyes off that dog during the time I'm staying over here. And he's going to watch him, and then I have been with him all day long. I will be with him all evening long. I do intend to still be in chapel, but if you see me missing from my Magnolia Hill pew and I'm in town, you will know that the squealer has hit again, and I have had an emergency because I've got to get him trained before he destroys the whole campus and one of us is dead, because I'm not going through this. But that's part of my responsibility, Dr. Patterson. I hate that dog, but I love Dr. Patterson. And if that dog is giving him pleasure and going to keep him alive a little longer by making him relax, you know, they say every time you pat a dog, your blood pressure goes down. So I'm making him pat the dog several times a day. And I'm going to live through even the squealer because of my commitment to him. Then after Dr. Patterson, in my particular situation, come my children. They're young adults, but I'm still very much involved in their lives. I love them. I'm committed to them. I feel that my investment to them is not over. It's just beginning. And I have an extended family, and I take those responsibilities very seriously. Now, when I get past that, then I'm ready to start on you and on any ministries that God opens up. But those are my priorities. Let me encourage you, get your own priorities and do it based on Scripture, what God puts in your heart, what He reveals to you from His Word. Then let me say this about you, to you wives directly. These are difficult times. And if I can take care of that squealer after what he's done to my home and my life, I'm over 50 years old, I don't need a dog, but if I can do that, you can get through school with your husband. You have to humor him a little bit. You have to try to save him time and energy, because believe it or not, it may not appear that way to you, but he probably has more of a burden and more responsibility than you do. Even if you are employed and he is not employed, there is something about the pressure of school that goes a long, long way toward making you miserable and giving you a lot to bear. You know, when I entered the doctoral program the first time at New Orleans Seminary, my asthma increased so I was in and out of the hospital so much, the doctor finally called my husband and he said, I want to talk about what your wife is doing, because her asthma is being activated by something other than just weather. And between the two of them, they decided I should drop out of school, and it would do a lot to make my physical condition better. And you know, that's what happened. I dropped out of school and immediately I began to get better. There is a pressure about school.
And so be conscientious there. Take all the load you can for this time in order to free your husband to do his best in his schoolwork and to prepare himself. Now, husbands, I'm coming back to you again. And I'll do it as your mama. I'm not trying to scold you. I'm not trying to lecture you. But let me just say, if you're my son and you're at Magnolia Hill saying, Mom, I want to know how I can get through school in the best possible way, then put money in the bank early. And I'm not talking about greenbacks. I'm talking about expressions of love and appreciation. You need to say, I love you and I appreciate you regularly. You need to say thank you for the 1,001 little things that your wife is going to do. And not just your wife, but your children. Because you'll be neglecting them some. It just happens. There's nothing, I don't care what your priorities are and how hard you try, there's going to be a little bit less time for the children than perhaps they've been accustomed to having. And not only are they going to give up some of that time, but you've just uprooted them probably. And maybe they've been your grandparents, they've had their friends, they may have been in a big, nice, beautiful home, and all of a sudden they're in one of our spacious apartments. And so you are going to need to take time, more than anything else, to say, I love you, I appreciate you, thank you. And you need to make your wife a part of this experience. Stacia mentioned she came to this meeting and she was sitting there thinking, well, I wonder what happened today, and I wonder. Don't send your wife to my class, which meets in the fall, one evening a week. Don't send your wife to the Student Wives Day. Don't send your wife to the meeting of the Women's Fellowship without having shared with her what you're taking, what courses you're taking. Talk to her about your professors. She won't tell on you. Tell her about what you're going through, your burdens. Talk about the problems that you have with the children. Be a good listener. Now, you know Dr. Patterson is a pretty normal man in some ways. I needed to add that phrase. But he's normal in the sense that he likes just streamline information, just the facts. He wants no details. He wants no color. Now, when he's telling a story, mind you, he is full of details. His sermons get longer and longer because he's got to add all this. But when it comes to my trying to share with him something, then suddenly he wants just the facts, and he's reading the paper the whole time I'm trying to tell him. Now, please, the big daddy is not perfect. So you do as he says, not as he does. And you give your wife your undivided attention. You tell her what's going on in your life. You share with her your deepest heartaches and your goals and your plans and what you're doing. You help keep her abreast of your education. If she can't be in seminary full-time, you make her a part of seminary education by involving her in what you're doing. You'd be amazed at how interested she is in that. Let me say this about your children. Not only do you need to give them time, but you need to use this as a training ground for them. Now, I haven't had the opportunity to really mix with you much, so I can take this shot now without anyone saying, oh, she's after me, because I don't know who in this room needs to have this shot, but someone does, I'm sure. As you are bringing your children on campus, you're coming into an environment that actually will help you in setting some guidelines in their lives that will stand you in good stead as you rear them and as they go into young adulthood and then assume responsibilities. In the academic community, you will find very frequently the use of what we call honorifics. Do you know what honorifics are? Does anyone know what honorifics are? It's almost a thing of the past. Well, let me just give you this for free, and I won't charge you, Mr. Alexander, for this. But honorifics are titles. And when you see your professor on the campus, he may even be younger than you. Now, I'm such an old lady, I don't think there's anybody in here who qualify for that for me anymore. But let's just say he's younger than you are. But he's your professor, and you've got your 5-year-old or 10-year-old with you. And so you're going down the street and you say, hey there, Jim, good to see you. I'll be in class shortly. I may be a little late, I have some things to do, but Jim, you go ahead and start. I'll be on long. Now, Jim Borowski is a young man, And I'm sure he likes the name Jim. That's his name, and that's what his closest friends call him. But when Dr. Porowski goes into the classroom, he is assuming a responsibility given to him by the trustees of this university, or this graduate school, this seminary. And I don't care how close you may have been to Dr. Porowski, you may be his neighbor, you may have played checkers with him for a year, but when you go into the classroom, his position is that he's the professor, and therefore he should be Professor Porowski or Dr. Porowski. Now, I'm saying this as, again, I remind you, I'm your mother talking to you. Now, when your children learn the use of honorifics from seeing you use these terms of respect, you know, Jesus was called a rabbi, and that was because he had a special office. He was honored by that function. And so it is that you need to cultivate those habits yourselves, because you are rearing your children, and you're rearing them to respect authority and to respect position. And in the age in which we live, I'm telling you that that's a missing ingredient. And it took me a while to figure out what might be the problem. I had parents coming to me and for counseling, and sometimes their children would come along, and it didn't take me long to make this connection, that when there is no respect for the office or the position, then immediately there's a breakdown. And part of your learning experience is to have that respect for the office and for the position. So it's a little technicality, but I think you'll see, after you've thought about it and observed it, that this is part of the academic community. It's not a matter of wanting to be standoffish. We love to be close to our students here. We love to have fellowship with them. And I don't think we have a group of I don't think there's a group of professors anywhere in the world who are more responsive to students and their needs and that time of fellowship. But it's your responsibility to establish those terms of respect and authority in your life during this time and in the lives of your children and family. Now, I got a list on what I was supposed to cover here. I am, you know, getting so old, I'm absent-minded. So I'll glance down and be sure. And, you know, I think I've covered the whole list, Jim, and probably then some. But I just want to say that I'm so happy that you're here. I'm happy you're a part of our seminary family, and we are family here. We love you. We appreciate you. We at Magnolia Hill are looking forward to getting to know you, to see you for various functions as we go through the semester. If I can be of help to you personally, I hope you'll call on me. My time is a little bit limited this semester. In addition to training the squealer, I'm supposed to be finishing a doctoral dissertation. I've put it off and put it off, but I'm down to the wire. So my secretary may not be able to schedule appointments as quite as efficiently as we normally do, but you give us a second chance if that happens. But anytime there's an emergency, you make that clear, and I don't think you'll ever have any trouble getting what you need. We love you and appreciate you. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Mrs. Patterson. It's a tough act to follow here. Well, we appreciate you all being here tonight, and obviously you've guessed by now that this was really intended primarily for you wives, so we're really thankful that you're here. I'm married, have four children, and my wife is back home with them. In a funny sort of way, it's actually almost, sometimes it's almost easier to speak without her here, although I always enjoy it because I get good feedback from her, whatever I do. But there's, I don't know if it's my own shyness or what, but what I would like to, I'm going to finish up tonight by just not giving any kind of lengthy message or anything like that, but more leaving you with a promise from the Word of God. When I went to seminary, I went to seminary in Texas, Dallas Seminary, and I was single, and I was single when I walked in the door, and I was single when I left as well. That wasn't my ambition. on going to seminary, but that's the way it worked out. Later, I was to figure out that the Lord had someone for me a little ways down the road, and it was, I think, 2 or 3 years after I graduated that I finally was married. I would have to say, in reflection, that in many ways, and this might strike you as strange, in many ways it was easier to go through school married than it was single. I returned and got my doctorate after I was married, and we had 3 children, and my wife was pregnant with our 4th when we arrived on campus. That was in the fall, and so in October we had our 4th child. So it was a busy house. We had 4 children under 5 years old, and along with studies and all. But in many ways, it was, and I say this for you guys, in many ways, it was easier to get through school married than it was single, not only for encouragement's sake, but also for the fact that if I had 2 hours to study, it had to be done. I couldn't, you know, when I was in seminary, I was single. I did work, worked my way through, and, you know, paid the bills and all. But if I wasted 2 hours, I could find it. I could stay up half the night, and I wouldn't be letting anybody down in the morning or at night or anything. You know, it was just me. And but I found that when I was married, I could face things with a little more diligence. So it's not the single men and women that are coming to school don't necessarily have a tremendous advantage over the married ones. We did survive, by the way, going back to school, and we're settled here. We've been in this area now for 5 years, and I've been at the school here. I taught as an adjunct 1 year, and then this is my second full year. What I'd like to talk about tonight was essentially just in your mind establishing it as a goal to, I'm sure you've already done it, already prayed about it, but I'll, I guess, make it official, sort of, is to establish a goal in your mind, within your heart, of beginning together and ending together. It sounds like a simple thing to say, but I think the meaning of it is profound, to both begin together and finish together. When I was single and my wife was single, God had 2 plans, 2 different people, and God was doing 2 different things. When we were married, God began doing 1 thing. So he finished doing 2 separate things and began working on 1. In the book of Romans, I'm just going to read 1 verse here, in chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." The verse says that things are going to happen because God causes all things to work together for good. You, for most of you, this is going to be a stressful time if it's not that already. It's going to be a stressful time, and things will happen. The scripture says that God causes all things to work together for good. In verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And that's 26. It goes on to 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. You have the idea that these are times when we don't even know how we should pray about it. And I imagine that with all of you, perhaps some of you are going through different things that you really don't know exactly how to pray for them. And I'm sure that plenty of those will come up in the next few years. But the word says here that God causes all things to work together for good, things that are beyond our comprehension. And I'm not going to. I think that Mrs. Patterson did a good job of just going over some of the issues that, as far as you know, you will face. As a husband and wife in seminary, I think that Husbands, though, his people, those who love God, both of us, both of you, husband and wife, called together, both being individuals who love God, who are called according to a specific purpose. I think that husbands have really three responsibilities, major responsibilities, being to love, to understand, live within an understanding way, including honoring as a fellow heir of the grace of life, it says in 1 Peter, and also to be disciplined, really three things, to love your wife, to understand her, and to live in a disciplined way, meaning between work, school, church activities, other things, social engagements, to live in a self-disciplined way is what really what a husband needs to be responsible for. I'm not going to belabor those points. Wives, on the other hand, I think this was also covered, but wives generally have three responsibilities: to respect, to be a friend, and to exercise patience. In the area of respect, I think it's probably the thing that, well, from now and on until the Lord takes you to be with Him, respect is really the number one thing that that a husband needs. Things like this don't happen very often in our neighborhood, but you know, we had, if you live in the area here, you know, we had a hurricane come through, and some of you have come from other places, but there was a Sunday about 2 weeks after we had the hurricane, a lot of debris, a lot of trees around, and we were coming back from church, and we noticed there was some commotion going on in the yard of our neighbor. Some people were, someone was running down the street, and there were, you know, a couple of people were lying down on the ground, and I parked in our driveway and ran over to my neighbor's house, and he was there with this oak tree, large oak tree, had rolled over while he was doing some work in the yard. And he had been, for 10 minutes, he had had his hand kind of pinned down underneath this tree, you know, and he was pretty frantic, and of course his wife was too. She was out there with a little shovel trying to dig it out because she couldn't move it. And this doesn't happen often, but I was able to get over the tree, and I picked it up off of his hand, and you know, he pulled it out, and it was crushed, you know, the muscles in there were crushed, and all, his wife took him off to the emergency room. She was a nurse. But the amazing thing about it, well, two amazing things. One is that I got the tree off of him. And the second thing is that now when I see my neighbor or his wife, you know, it's just, I'm sort of the, you know, kind of the family type hero, you know, because, you know, I did this thing. He was pinned down for 10 minutes or so. And, you know, he's even called me Hercules a few times. Obviously, there's no truth to it other than somehow I got the thing off. My wife kind of, I must tell this honestly, she kind of affected the story a little bit, the excitement for me of the story, because she was behind me also lifting up. So anytime I start talking about the story, she said that the extra little force that got the thing off was actually her. And it's probably true. but the thing about it is related to respect. With, I'm assuming, now some of you perhaps are women who are here, you know, for studies, and you might be here with your husband, but I'm assuming that most of you all here are with husbands in the program. Men really thrive on respect. I mean, it's the greatest thing just to see my neighbor. This is, you know, they're very appreciative. You know, we even had we were gone, a few weeks later we were gone and a tree came down on our, it was kind of tangled up and it came down on our driveway. We were out of town and, you know, my neighbor came over and, you know, cut it and, you know, hauled the thing off, and it was great, but it was kind of like just this bond that developed, you know, and it is really the respect thing. Why will a man go over and fix the neighbor's sink and leave his own sink unfixed for, you know, several weeks? It's because, you know, every time he sees the neighbor, he's the greatest guy in the world. One of the things difficult in seminary is that there's nothing tangible other than getting a grade report. But, you know, if there's not a whole lot of money at home, you know, and all this stress, you know, that schooling is putting on the marriage and things like that. It's hard to just impress your wife with, you know, an A in systematic theology. There's nothing, you know, for you, that's great, but there's nothing tangible. There's not, for many of you, you know, the paycheck that you were getting in the past, it's not there. And so it's really important, I think, especially for wives, to know how important it is to hang in there with your husband. And of course, husbands in return need to have an attitude of refusing to give up on your mate, on your wife, and loving and understanding. The last thing in this verse here is we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's a promise to those who love God. And then finally, to those who are called according to his purpose. Since this is sort of a couple's night, I tend to be giving a lot of home illustrations, but I'll continue to do it with this last one. We've been reading The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis's Last Battle, in his Chronicles of Narnia series with the kids. And the reason why we're reading it is because I think of any book, it has the most dramatic account of heaven, or I won't say dramatic because it's not a heaven with, you know, the angels and things like that, but it's just showing that heaven in a way that, well, the way I can picture it, but my kids too, that heaven is so much better than earth in a way that, you know, they can tangibly understand. And in this book, though, there's, of course, Aslan, the lion, is, sort of an allegorical representative of Christ. And in this last battle, the last king of Narnia, King Tyrion, there's two children there with him that are helping him, supporting him, that have been drawn from this world into his world, into Narnia. And one of the things that Tyrion says to the children to encourage them, it's a great statement. He says, remember, we're between Aslan's paws, and meaning his hands, his paws. And I think about that in relation to this verse, in relation to the fact that, you know, God has, you might have been two separate plans of God in the past, but you're one plan now. And we are, we're called according to his purpose, working out that plan. He has brought you together to support each other, to help each other with kindness and love and respect and honor, to help each other on and through for him. And with this promise that we are definitely, everything we do is between the hands of the Lord, and he is watching over, bringing things to a successful purpose. So I'd encourage you, based on the promises of God, to, purpose in your heart to begin this time at the seminary together, and also to finish together, united in heart and united in purpose. And if I could, I think I can go ahead and close this here. Appreciate you all. You've had a long day. Obviously, it's 8 o'clock, so now it's, I think it's just about officially been 12 hours since the day started with something going on here. But if you would, just quietly, bow your heads. Maybe take your wife's hand, your husband's hand, and let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are our God, and you have called us to do things that are in the future for us that we couldn't even comprehend now. We know that you are a good God. You're a loving God. I thank you for each wife here that has come here with her husband. I pray, Lord, that you would be strengthening her, strengthening him. I pray, Lord, that you would be a gracious and loving God to them. that you would, those who are concerned about finances, about housing, about children and their situations in school, and different things like that, I pray, Lord, that you would be merciful, gracious, and pour out your love upon each one here. Again, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the school that you've placed it here. Thank you for Mr. Alexander and his crew over in the registrar's office, and for completing the difficult work that registration is. And Lord, thank you for each one here. We pray your great blessing on them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.